We come to that point in our service where we reflect upon Scripture and our Scripture readings for the day. We're going to begin this week a series on the book of Job, and we're going to approach it a little bit differently, as you will hear in the message today. So please bear with me and be patient as we look at Job this week and following through June. Our Scripture reading comes from Job, the first chapter, verses 1 through 22. Please stand as you are able in your own home. There once was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and very many servants. So this man was the greatest of all people of the East. His sons used to go and hold feasts in one another's houses in turn, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the feast days had run their course, Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This is what Job always did. One day, the heavenly beings came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also was among them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil." Then Satan answered God, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a fence around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Stretch out your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to the face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well. All that he has is yours in your power. Only do not stretch out your hand against him." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day, when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house, a messenger from Job came and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell on them and carried them off and killed the servants with the edge of the sword. I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another came and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 columns, made a raid on the camels and carried them off and killed the servants with the edge of the sword. I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came across the desert, struck the 4 corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they were dead. I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job rose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell on the ground and worshiped. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrongdoing. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated if you decided to stand. Please join with me in prayer. Gracious Lord God, we give you thanks and praise for this day and for the opportunity to gather together in your name. Even though it may be virtually, Lord, we know you are with us and you send your Holy Spirit with us. Bless our time now as we reflect upon your word, as we reflect upon things in our lives, as we reflect on the day. Bless now, Lord, the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts, that they might be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. On our bulletin cover for this week, I have chosen a compass, and it's a compass that sits on a world map. I chose a compass because we need an instrument, a guidance system, to point us to true north. We need a compass in our lives that shows us how to live with God and how to live with one another, how to live as Christians in the world in which we find ourselves. The compass for Christians throughout millennium has traditionally been the Holy Scriptures, and it is the Holy Scriptures today. Here in the Holy Scriptures, we learn traditionally and at all times that all of us, every single one of us, are created in the image of God. This is from the very beginning. Genesis 1:26 puts it this way. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image according to our likeness." And so the compass is being made in the image of God, we are told or heard. Then in Micah 6:8, a part of the prophets, the prophets that guide and direct us in our traditions that we have and we have inherited from them in Scripture says, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." And finally, out of Scriptures and our traditions, we find the Gospels and Paul's letters. And there we hear Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, call us to repentance. Call us, as the prophet Joel says in the second chapter, "Return to the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul." Our Savior also calls us to repentance, knowing that it was Jesus Christ who reconciled us to God through his crucifixion, death, and resurrection and ascension, giving us a ministry of reconciliation with one another, learning to live with one another and our differences and our needs and our hope. It is with this compass and in the tradition of Holy Scriptures with the prophets and the gospel of Jesus Christ over the last, well over a week, almost 2 weeks now, that I grieve, I mourn, as I know you do. And as we come to denounce the injustice and the forms of oppression against our sisters and brothers in Jesus Christ and our neighbors, African Americans, Asian Americans, Hispanics, Native Americans, our injustice and oppression that we put against all people. It's together that we lament the sin and brokenness that we experience through our racism, a racism that infects all of us, even as believers in Jesus Christ. We repent and turn to the cross of Jesus Christ, asking for his forgiveness, for him to make us new. We pray for bold courage. We pray that we can stand with Christ and our brothers and sisters wherever they are at and whatever they are experiencing. Working, walking, living, knowing that the Lord our God, the Lord is one. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love your neighbor as yourself. We cannot stand with Jesus in our grieving, in our mourning, our repenting, without a compass. We need to recover the compass of our lives. And yes, I think in many ways, we have lost our compass. When we look at the news media over the past weeks and all that, I go back to a couple weeks ago, almost it seems, and the death of Mr. George Floyd. His death exposed to me and to all of us, I think, how broken our compass is, or that we have no compass at all. His death exposed to us the sinfulness of our lives. And we've seen that play out in protests. We've seen it play out in conversations through social media with one another. We've seen it play out in media and conversations. We see how short we fall in living out Jesus Christ's love for us. And so it's a time of reflection and contemplation and listening to those around us. It is a time of learning to be open to each other's stories, to be open as Christ is open to us and our neighbor. We need our compass back. To help us to recover that compass, though, I want us to go take a look at the book of Job. Now, that might sound a bit weird to look at Job as pointing us to a compass, but how did our reading from Job begin today? It began with stating how Job was a man of faith and upright, how he lived his life, how he sacrificed even after his children had parties on their behalf for God. So why the book of Job? Not just because it starts out with Job being an upright and righteous man and lived his life in accordance and is well known about it, but because Job is a story about transformation of an individual whose faith and view of the world were transformed in a setting of great wealth and happiness. We hear that in our reading this morning. We hear how much wealth and happiness he had. It's into this life that the calamities are brought to an end. His wealth and his happiness. The question comes, how can a faith nurtured and prosperity prove truly deeply rooted and not merely a spiritual appendage of good fortune? In other words, God has been good to me, so I will thank the Lord. So I will be faithful to the Lord. How do we live our faith under fire? How do we live when our world has been overturned as people of faith? And that's why we enter into Job. We look to Job not just as a way to live, but a way to struggle in life with everything that we have, with everything that we have in one another, and not just material possessions. For me, to get our compass back means we need to heed Jesus' call in the Gospels to repent, to return to the Lord our God, who is slow to anger and merciful in love. As I contemplate our returning to God, as I contemplate repentance, as I contemplate confession and getting back to God, I do so, I recognize for myself on a daily basis. It's built into my devotions. But I also recognize that I need to take more time with that and really think about and contemplate my behavior towards those immediately in my own family and life, as well as those that I work with and those I encounter in the world. I'm reminded in my own Lutheran tradition from which I come, how the beginning of each service in the traditional liturgy begins with a preparatory rite of confession and forgiveness, of entering into the presence of God by beginning to repent one's sins, by being made more aware of what one is doing, of what one is being in the world in which they live. This past week, I stumbled across, and I'm probably going to pronounce his name wrong, B.D. Griffiths, who is was a Benedictine monk and priest. And he says this about confession. I was being called to surrender the very citadel of myself. I was completely in the dark. I did not really know what repentance was or what I was required to repent of. It was indeed the turning point of my life. We are called to surrender ourselves, to render the very citadel, the very fortress of who we are to God, to follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is a call to repent and pick up our crosses and to surrender to Him. We heard this at the end of our reading this morning from Job, where Job says, after everything has been taken away, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrongdoing. It's with this in mind of surrendering the citadel, surrendering the very person of who I am and returning to the compass of my life, that I look at the brief order of confession and forgiveness, as it was called or is called in the liturgy, as I return to God. That liturgy begins, that prayer begins with a prayer that goes like this: Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Jesus Christ our Lord. As I look at that real briefly, and something to think about it is, God knows everything. We need to get clean. We need to return to God. The confession continues then with a reminder from 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all our righteousness. The congregation continues to pray for this light into our souls and our minds and our surrendering and our repentance and our confession. Most merciful God, we confess that we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. We are in bondage to sin. We are held captive to sin. It permeates every part of our being, of who we are and what we do. And we need to come clean with it. We need to come clean and return to God. Because the prayer goes on to say, we have sinned against you. We sinned against God in thought, word, and deed. If we're sinning against God in thought, word, and deed, how are we sinning? How are we behaving? How are we being with those around us? The prayer then continues, we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. So then there's a few questions that comes there for reflection. As we think about being in bondage to sin and sinning against God in thought, word, and deed, I begin to ask myself, with the help of others, who do we actively or passively exclude from our neighborhood and why? Who do we allow ourselves not to love? What hidden thoughts or sins do you and I harbor in private or allow to survive in our relationships with others? What do we do about our sin? And then more personally to myself and to you, how are you behaving? How are you being toward those that even disagree with you? How are you treating them that you might perceive as your enemy? The prayer is a time for reflection, a time for us to take an accounting of our souls, an accounting of Jesus Christ and his calling for us in the world. As we get towards the end of the confession, the prayer continues by saying, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us so that we might delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. The prayer of confession concludes with a request to be forgiven, to be made new, to have the Holy Spirit fill us. But the more important or the more powerful piece for me comes at the very end, because it doesn't end there. In the tradition of this service, of this preparatory rite, after all have confessed in their hearts and their minds and their souls those sins that are before them, These words are spoken by the pastor, spoken as a prayer. Almighty God, in His mercy, has given His Son to die for us, and for His sake, forgives you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In other words, how we behave and where we are at and where we started with a broken compass. We are returned to a new compass. We are returned to a new life at the foot of the cross of Christ, where all our sins, all that we have, are taken and buried. Doesn't mean we keep going on sinning and doing things. It means that we are to be transformed as we recognize what our sins are and work with Christ to be sanctified in this life, to be made holy, to be a royal priesthood, to be as God has called us. And we do that during the week through faith, through prayer, through scripture reading, through repentance and fellowship. We join together using scripture and prayer and tradition as our compass, returning us to Christ, the one who is crucified and risen from the dead, so that we might be transformed into new life. As you go through the week, take time to repent. Take time to examine your life. And know in that repentance and that examination, the cross of Christ is for you. It has been buried and risen from the dead. To God be the glory now and forever. Amen.